1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What happens when you die? Today we're going to be talking about death. And it's a topic that some of us probably don't really like talking about. We're even in our culture, we're reluctant to even use the language of death. And so we come up with all of these different euphemisms for death. Like they passed away, they've gone, pushing up daisies, kicked the bucket. They succumbed to such and such or lost their battle with whatever it is that killed them. They gave up the ghost, shuffled off his mortal coil, bought the farm. I had to put down our German Shepherd last year. And someone said to me a few months later, when they realised we didn't have a dog anymore, they said, "Did you lose Gruber?" I said, no, I haven't lost her. I'm pretty sure she's right where I buried her. Not many people are comfortable talking about death. And the reluctance to talk about death sometimes causes all sorts of problems for the families who are left behind. Because their loved one, before they died, they didn't want to think about their death, and so no estate planning has been done, and it can cause a lot of headaches. But when it comes to death, some folk really worry about it. Some folk are scared by it. But then there's others, well, it doesn't seem to worry them much at all. And I wish that I could stand up here today and say to you, it's the Christians who are never afraid, and it's everybody else who is fearful, but that's not always true. And for me, it was COVID that really brought that home to me, because there were Christians, particularly elderly Christians, who all of a sudden were faced with the possibility that they might not have as long to live as what they thought they did. People who were in their 70s, who expected, because they're in good health, they expected that they'd have another good 10 or possibly 20 years left, all of a sudden, they were faced with the reality that, hey, if I catch this new virus, then I might be dead in a week. And some folk I came across were dreadfully afraid. And it wasn't only the older folk, there were younger ones too who were terrified that the vaccine might kill them. And for me, none of this makes sense. For Christians to be so terrified of death. Why do some Christians have a fear of death? Well, we find the answer to that in today's Bible reading, and it basically boils down to what we don't know. Christians fear death most when we do not know what death holds. Or even if we do know it in our heads, it's not getting through in our hearts, and our faith isn't shaped by what we know in our heads. That's when we fear. And sadly, the church is sometimes of very little help in this area, because nobody wants to talk about death. I mean, who wants to come to church and get all morbid and drear because the pastor's brought up the topic of death? I mean, we want to come and be happy. We want to be rejoicing. We want to be thinking nice thoughts. We want to create an atmosphere in church of life and vibrancy, and an atmosphere where a first-time visitor's going to say, hey, I want to come back to that place again. And that's what we're trying to achieve. And the jolly preacher, he gets up and he upsets the whole apple cart by talking about death. Well, the plan for today, my cunning plan, is we are going to talk about death, But there is nothing morbid or drear about death, at least for a Christian, that is. And so my plan today is to share with you the joy that death is for a Christian. Christians fear death most when we do not know what death holds. And so Paul says, we do not want you to be uninformed about this. And rather than making another euphemism for death, what he does is he makes a contrast. He makes a contrast of what death means for a Christian as opposed to what death means for a person who is not a Christian. He makes a contrast between Christian hope and pagan despair. Essentially, what he says is, I'm going to tell you about what death means for those who are in Christ, because we do not want you to grieve as others do who have no hope. See, as Christians, we have a joyful expectation, a joyful expectant hope. Now, when the biblical concept of hope is nothing like, oh, I hope I'm going to win gold lotto. Because do you know what your chances of winning gold lotto actually are? I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand if you play it. I don't. I never have. So I'm one of Australia's biggest winners. But the chances of winning Division 1 in gold lotto are 1 in 8,145,060. Those odds are not that great, are they? But those odds are a fair bit better than Powerball. If you play Powerball, the odds of you winning first division in Powerball are 1 in, are you ready for it? 1 in 134,490,400. So, if you hope to win gold lotto or hope to win Powerball, all I can say is good luck with that. And I'll be very glad to meet you, because I've always wanted to meet somebody who wants to pay tax that they unnecessarily have to. It's just another way of giving more money away. But our Christian hope, you know what the odds are of our Christian hope? 1 to 1. If your hope is in Jesus Christ, if we bank on it, if we surrender our whole life to Jesus, we cannot lose. The hope that a Christian has is sure and certain. So what is this hope about? Paul refers to Christians who have died as those who are asleep. Now, I don't think he's using another euphemism. What he's doing is he's telling us something really important about death. For a Christian, death isn't something to be afraid of. And death isn't permanent. For a Christian, the experience of death should be as relaxed as falling asleep and waking up again. So when I go to bed at night, I am not terrified of what it's going to be like when I wake up. It's natural. It's easy. In fact, it really annoys my wife how easy it is for me to go to sleep. There have been times I've been tossing and turning. I say to her, I can't go to sleep. And she said, but you've only been in bed for 5 minutes. Yes, that's what I'm telling you, and I'm still not asleep. Because usually it's only about 1 or 2 minutes and I'm off. But with sleep, there's nothing to fear. I go to bed, I wake up in the morning. I do that every night. Nothing to fear. Now, does that mean that death is like sleep in the way that, okay, in death there is no conscious existence? Well, I don't think so. It's not like when I die, it's going to go like when I go to sleep. So when I die, I won't know anything else until I wake up at the resurrection. I don't think that's what it's like. When it comes to death, we're not given all of the information, and that's the thing. If you're wanting to know everything that's going to happen to you in the death process, well, the Bible doesn't provide all of that. And I think God wants it to be a bit of a surprise for us, but it's going to be a good surprise. But in the scripture, there are hints that we will have a conscious existence, and that as soon as I die, I'll be taken straight to the arms of Jesus. Now, what a great encouragement that is. Jesus said to the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23, today you will be with me in paradise. When? Today. When Jesus himself was dead, he wasn't unconscious. He was busy. We're told in 1 Peter that he spent some of that time preaching to the spirits in prison from the days of Noah. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And then there was one time that he was telling a parable to illustrate a point about a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus, who they'd both died, and that in death they both were communicating with Abraham and stuff, and they were very aware of what was going on, and Lazarus found comfort and the rich man found pain. And then with today's Bible reading in verse 17, it's telling us that we will always be with the Lord. Right? These are all indicators that for those who are in Christ, as soon as we die, we are taken straight to the arms of Jesus. Now, if that's the case, why would we ever fear death? The act of dying will be like falling asleep. Nothing to fear. When I die, to those who are left behind, Michael will be as dead as a doornail. But in the presence of Christ, I live. So, what does Paul base this on? I mean, it's all very good and nice for him to tell us this, but what does he base that on? Well, if we are in Christ, surely that's who it's got to be based on. It's based on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he refers to Christians as falling asleep, but when Jesus died on the cross, he doesn't refer to Jesus as falling asleep. Jesus went through the full trauma of death. Jesus went through the trauma of death so that it would be very different for those whom he came to save. For a Christian, the whole concept of death, the whole experience of death has been radically transformed. And the contrast that he paints here is quite blunt. Christians do not grieve. No, he doesn't say that. We do grieve, but we grieve differently. We grieve for ourselves because we know that we're not going to see our loved ones for a while. He says that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Right? In Christ, we grieve differently because we have a hope. We have a hope that an unbeliever does not have. Now, when I left my job and headed off to Bible college to train to be a minister, I was sometimes asked the question, and it wasn't always asked by Christians, but usually by Christians, but I'd be asked the question, what's your biggest fear about becoming a minister? And my answer then is probably the same as what I would say today. Being asked to take the funeral of the person who I know is not a Christian. How can I bring the family a word of hope when there is no hope? And without exception, when I meet with the family of a person who had no faith and who outright rejected God right up to the very end, without exception, those families, usually they themselves are not Christian either, but without exception, they try to create a hope for themselves, even though they don't believe. And they want to tell me, oh, he was a really good bloke, you know. No, not many people liked him because he was always cranky, but they didn't know him. He was actually a really nice fellow. He'll be right with you. God had let him in, won't he? They're really grasping for this hope. And all I can do at a funeral is care for the family and love them and commit the person into God's hands because God is the good and righteous judge, but also the God of love. He knows what is the right thing to do. And I give thanks that I am not the judge. And then I take the opportunity to preach the gospel message. to present the saving grace of Jesus that brings eternal life, the saving grace of Jesus who brings this eternal hope for those who do believe in him. And I pray fervently that those who hear the message will respond to Jesus and be saved, so that when their day comes, they will be people who have this genuine hope. But a funeral of a Christian, I love doing funerals for Christians. That might sound crazy to you, but I love it. They're so different. Probably the very first time I ever preached at a funeral was when my grandfather died. And I was privileged to visit him a few days before he died. And he lay there on his deathbed, knowing that he only had a few days left, and he and I planned his funeral together. This is a bloke who used to be a primary school principal, and he was doing local preaching in his local church right up until about 2 weeks before he died. And anyway, as we were preparing it, he was joyful. I said to him, "Granddad, you seem to be okay with death, with dying." He says, "Oh, Michael, why wouldn't I be? I'm bound for glory," he said. You see, when a Christian dies, yes, we will grieve. Yes, we will miss that person terribly. But we do not grieve as others do who have no hope. You see, when the final prayer is said, and the dirt is sprinkled on top of the coffin, and the mourners have all come and paid their respects and driven away to the wake, that's when, you probably don't see this, but Kevin knows about this, the little tip truck full of the dirt that's been excavated out backs up and tips the dirt onto the coffin, provided the truck doesn't back too far in, too close to the thing. But we know that no timber box, we know that no depth of soil, that no power of death will hold them down. And we know that goodbye is not forever. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now, at this point, we realize that Paul isn't really writing about death. He's writing about something much bigger than death. He's writing about the return of Jesus. And he's addressing a concern that those who have died might miss out on the return of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians, I told you this last week, it is one of the earliest books of the Bible to be written. It was written well before the Gospels were written. And nobody knew how long it would be until Jesus returned. We did know the teaching of Jesus, and Jesus taught what? To be ready. That's what Jesus teaches about when he's returning. Be ready. Could be any time. And Paul doesn't say that the coming of Jesus is imminent, but like all Christians, he was hoping that it was. In every age, those who love Jesus live as if he could return at any moment. And we fervently hope that he does. And at this point, it's been what, nearly 2,000 years? And we're still hoping that the return of Jesus will come in our own age. But for the early church, as Christians began to get older, and some of them started to die, and let's face it, some of them had been martyred, some of them were murdered simply because they were followers of Jesus. And I suspect there might have been a bit of FOMO setting in. You know what FOMO is? Fear of missing out. FOMO. New word. There you go. I'm not that old. I know the word FOMO. What about those who've already died? Are they going to miss out on the return of Jesus? No way. They're not going to miss out. They've got a front row seat. Through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And what Paul teaches us here is actually repeating the teaching of Jesus. Some of it is recorded in Matthew chapter 24, but there's a lot here of Jesus's teaching which we actually isn't recorded in the Gospels. And that shouldn't be a surprise to us, because I think it was John, when he wrote the Gospel of John, he said that, look, there's a lot of other stuff that Jesus said, and if we included all of that, then I suppose all the books in the world wouldn't contain it. All right? So this is something that Jesus taught, but you'll only find some of it in the book of Matthew. But this is what he says. For those who are still alive when Jesus returns, that they're not the only ones that are going to see it. He says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 16, I've heard described as the noisiest verse in the Bible. For the Lord himself... Now, this is important. Are you ready for this? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. It's going to be noisy, all right. There's going to be a cry of a command, the voice of an archangel, not just any old angel, and archangels, they're like the big powerful ones, with the sound of the trumpet of God. Now, anyone who's ever played in a band knows about trumpets. They overpower everything. That's why they've constructed these things they call a mute that they shove into the trumpet to try and quieten it down a bit. Otherwise, it just overrides everything. And so the trumpets are loud. How loud do you think the trumpet of God is going to be? Loud. It'll be loud enough to wake the dead. And it does. I don't know where people ever get the idea of a secret rapture from. Coming out of the United States, there's a relatively new teaching, history-wise, a relatively new teaching. But because it's coming out of the United States, in some spheres it's gotten very popular. It's the sort of teaching you might see in the Left Behind series, etc., etc. It is something, I can understand why it's popular. It's something that appeals to the flesh. It's the belief that before the big trouble, before the persecutions arise, Jesus is going to secretly come back and snatch all of the Christians out of the world before the trouble begins. And then everybody will be wondering, have you noticed all those Christians are gone? Where have they gone? I don't know. Maybe there's a convention somewhere. But they've all left town. Now, I don't know how you can read a passage like this and believe that Jesus is going to secretly come back and suck all of the Christians out of the world and things are going to keep going as they are. Everything happens together and quickly. The Lord descends, right? This is the second coming of Jesus that we're talking about, right? And in verse 17, we're given the image of the force and the suddenness of the irresistible power of God. Now, the Greek word, I usually tell you what the Greek word is, but this one is beyond me. I cannot pronounce it, no matter how hard I try, so I'm not going to try. But I'll tell you what it means. It means to firmly and quickly seize and snatch up. At the sound of the cry, right, with this great loud cacophony going on, those who are alive will be grabbed hold of and snatched along with those who are being raised. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, right? So this is the picture of the coming of Jesus, which he describes as being like lightning. Don't think that something secret's going to happen. Just like you can see lightning from one side of the sky to the other, everybody in the world is going to know that Jesus has come. Right? So God is supreme. He is undefeated. And when God decides to bring this age to a close, he will. And so we will always be with the Lord. Is that an encouragement for you? I hope so. Paul says in verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Have we been doing this? Have we been reminding one another about the return of Jesus? Have we been reminding one another that even if we die, we go to be with him? Have we been reminding each other about we're not going to miss out on the coming of Jesus? We will be raised, and together with the living, we will be with Christ forever. What a marvelous encouragement this is. That's why it says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. For Christians, the whole concept of death has been transformed. We do not grieve in the way that other people in the world grieve, because we have a hope that they do not have. And so we are not fearful of death. Jesus died and rose again to conquer death. And even if we die before Jesus returns, there is no FOMO. There is no fear of missing out, because the dead will rise first. And all of us together will be snatched up to meet our Lord who has descended from heaven. But I need to highlight two very important words here. These words appear in verse 16. In Christ. Those who are in Christ will rise. Do you remember back at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, how Paul wrote the address on this letter? The address was to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. What a joy. What a peace. What an encouragement. But the joy I have when I consider the return of Jesus is also accompanied with a level of sadness. It's a sadness for those who are not in Christ. It's a sadness for those who have no hope. And it's a sadness because I know that in the very next chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we learn about the day of judgment. When Jesus returns, there is great joy for those who are in Christ, but it will also be a day of wrath for those who reject Jesus. And so we're greatly encouraged by the grace and peace we have because we're in Christ. So stand firm in your faith and have no fear of death. But I want to put this out there. Because we love our neighbour, we want them to know Jesus too. Paul, Silas, and Timothy risked their lives every day to proclaim the message of grace and peace in the name of Jesus. And this is our calling too. Passionate disciples of Jesus are not content to sit back confident in our own blessed assurance. We strive to introduce others to Jesus so they also share this same glorious hope. What hope? That we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, I haven't got this written in the message, but is this a hope that you have? Is this a hope that you are sure of, that your faith is in Jesus and that you will be with the Lord, that you will be raised to be with him? Or do you have no hope? I invite you now to pray this prayer with me. And we give our lives to Jesus, knowing that we will be raised with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, that he came and gave his own life on a cross, that he went through this experience of death so that this experience of death would be radically transformed for those who believe in him. We thank you for this, God. And Lord, we are confronted with our own mortality. Lord, we want to hand over our lives to you, knowing that the odds are 1 to 1, that when we give our lives to you, that you will hold us in your hand. We thank you that as we confess our sins and confess the Lord Jesus Christ, that you do your mighty work in us. And so, Lord, we do this now. We believe in you. And we thank you for what Jesus did on the cross. We are filled with sorrow for the wrong things that we do, and we confess our sins to you. Lord, we ask that you would help us to live as your faithful people. So, Lord, I want to thank you for the forgiveness that you offer, the forgiveness that you give in the name of Jesus. And, Lord, I pray that you would give us this, a strong faith, knowing that our hope is in you, knowing that the worst that this world can throw at us is death, and that's been overcome, and that we will be raised to be with you. Lord, we want to thank you for the joy that this is. In Jesus' name, amen.